Good evening to you all. It's great to see so many of you out here on this winter evening. So if you have your Bibles, could you please turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. I'm going to be sharing some thoughts from this book this evening. I'm going to read chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon your God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is your country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And he said unto them, "Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let's not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So he took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we're going to end our reading there for now, and I trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word, of course. But before we continue, I would just like to go before him in prayer. Father, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you humbly, before your throne of grace. Father, we thank you for your great love towards us. Father, truly as we think upon this time of year, when your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world, Lord God, born in a manger, no room for him in the inn. And yet he came to this world, Lord, and ultimately went to that cross and died for our sins, Lord God. Now, Father, as we think upon the life of Jonah this evening, Lord God, I pray that we would be reminded, Lord, of your love and your mercy and your compassion towards us, Lord God, that your desire is that all men be saved, Jew and Gentile alike. And so, Father, I pray this would be a time of blessing, that the Holy Spirit would work, that he would speak through the words and the thoughts that are shared to each one here this evening. And above all, again, Lord, we thank you for your love and your Son's precious name. Amen. So, if there's one thing that the life of Jonah teaches us, it's that you can't run or hide from God. Psalm 139 even says in verse 7, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" Jonah thought that he could run to Tarshish to escape God, but he soon found out that God was right there with him every step he took. Another thing that we can learn is that if God wills for something to be done, then it's going to be done. And he will intervene in our lives, however necessary, in order to accomplish just that. And sometimes that intervention, it can be unexpected, perhaps difficult, maybe even awe-inspiring. And it can often affect those around us too. It's not only that, God's will, it often tends to be accomplished in ways that you may not expect or ever even see coming. And Jonah's going to experience this firsthand as we have looked at it, these verses. But in the end, God always wants the best thing for you and for me. And he did for Jonah, too. So it doesn't mean that what he brings into your life sometimes will always be good, but does mean that in the end, if you trust him, it will work together for your good in the end. So what did God want to accomplish here in this little book of Jonah? Well, he wanted to redeem one of the most wicked and the most evil cities ever mentioned in the Old Testament. He also wanted to show that his love and his mercy, it goes beyond just the nation and the people of Israel. And lastly, he wanted to teach a hard truth to one of his servants, Jonah. But before we start looking at this book, just a little background. Because one good question to ask is, who is this guy Jonah anyway? Well, first off, we know Jonah is a Jewish prophet of God, and he hails from a little place called Gath-Hepher. As a prophet of God, this means this means that he was someone God had chosen to deliver and to speak his messages to Israel. And what's neat is that verse 1 here in Jonah, this is not the first time that Jonah has been mentioned in the Old Testament. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 as well. Let me just read a few verses there. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. But he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath onto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So when you read the context of these verses here in 2 Kings, you find that this puts Jonah's ministry right in the midst of a very chaotic and a very interesting time for Israel. The nation's been divided for quite some time already. And there are, of course, two different kings reigning. You have Jeroboam the second reigning in the land of Israel, and then a man named Amaziah reigning in the land of Judah. Now, Jeroboam, the king of Israel, he was a very wicked and evil king. Whereas Amaziah, the king of Judah, he started off as a good and a righteous king, but you find as you read through those verses that his pride eventually became his downfall. And he became a wicked king as well, unfortunately, in his own right. But what's also interesting here is that something pretty significant happened to the nation of Israel during Jonah's ministry as a prophet. It turns out that even though King Jeroboam was so evil, the verses here in 2 Kings, they make it clear that the Lord used him to deliver Israel from their enemies. And they even recovered some land back that had been stolen from them by their enemies. And all this has been prophesied to happen by Jonah himself, as 2 Kings tells us. It's basically through this, Jonah would have seen with his own eyes already that the Lord is a compassionate and a merciful God. Because clearly, Israel was not in a good state during Jonah's ministry. The nation was not following, not seeking the Lord the way they should, and both of their kings eventually were not either. They were serving idols, and they still had high places constructed throughout their cities, of course. But nevertheless, the Lord was compassionate to his people and even mentions the promise that he made there right in 2 Kings towards them. And he demonstrated that by using this king the way he did. So Jonah again would have seen the compassion and the mercy of God firsthand towards Israel. Another thing to consider, the Lord called Jonah his servant in verse 25 of 2 Kings 14, which means that the Lord did indeed think very highly of this man and his service as a prophet. And this also means that Jonah was very close to the Lord and the Lord to him. Doesn't mean he was perfect. As you find when you read the whole book of Jonah, he wasn't perfect by any means, but his desire nonetheless was to serve the Lord just the same. So with all that in mind, back to Jonah chapter 1. Verse 1 starts everything off by telling us that out of the blue, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and the Lord says this, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So Jonah has been called to go and warn this place called Nineveh that God's seen their wickedness, and that it's great, and that judgment's coming upon them as a result. So getting a commandment from God like this for Jonah to go and prophesy against a city, it would have been the norm for him by now. He's done it before many times throughout Israel, I'm sure. And I bet that he was doing it even more, given all the idolatry and the turmoil that was going on through Israel at this time. But this particular calling, it's very different. It's going to change his life forever. And putting myself in his shoes, I can only imagine the shock and the surprise on this Jewish prophet's face when Nineveh was called where he was going to go and preach. Because Nineveh is not a city or even a town in the land of Israel or in the land of Judah. It's not even a Jewish city at all. It's the capital of the Gentile nation of Assyria. And at this time in Israel's history, the nation of Assyria was Israel's main enemy and tormentor. Now, as you find in the Old Testament, Israel had many enemies, of course, but at this particular time, Assyria was at the top of the list. So the Lord was basically commanding Jonah to go to the very heart of Israel's greatest enemy and warn them that the Lord's judgment was coming. And when you look at the things that Nineveh did back then, they were pretty atrocious. They were pretty wicked, pretty evil. So clearly Nineveh was a wicked city that needed to repent, absolutely. But why would Jonah be shocked to get a calling like this? It's because Jonah, a Jewish Hebrew, a Jewish prophet, he would have wanted Israel to triumph over all their enemies. And given all that Nineveh had done in general to Israel and to everyone and to all kinds of other nations, Jonah would no doubt have wanted God's judgment to just fall upon them without any warning whatsoever and to wipe them off the face of the earth. But the thing is, this calling is no mistake. The Lord doesn't make mistakes. Not once, never. In addition, verse 2 implies that the Lord knows very well, of course, all that is going on in Nineveh. He knows what's going on there. He knows what it's all about. But even still, verse 3 tells us next that Jonah, upon getting this calling, he does something kind of surprising and yet not so surprising. Given all that's been going on between Israel and Assyria at this time, he flees. He rises up right away from where he's at to go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. And the words of verse 3, they make it very clear that what Jonah is doing by going to Tarshish instead. He isn't taking a detour, nor is he stopping along the way to Nineveh or something like that. He's running. He's attempting to flee from the presence of the Lord and from this calling to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go. So Jonah flees, and he heads in the opposite direction completely to go to a remote shipping post called Tarshish. And if you study Nineveh compared to Tarshish, you'll find that Tarshish is the complete opposite of Nineveh in every way. Example, Nineveh was currently the largest and the greatest city of Jonah's day, while Tarshish was a remote trading post on the outskirts of civilization. Nineveh was landlocked, whereas Tarshish was surrounded by the sea. Nineveh was 500 miles northeast from where Jonah was, and Tarshish was 2,000 miles to the west. And there are more, but those are a few examples. Tarshish was the complete opposite of Nineveh in every way. Another thing to consider. When Jonah fled to Joppa, as verse 3 says, he didn't go there, look at a destination list like he would at an airport today, and then at that moment decide, I'm going to go to Tarshish. He didn't do that. Verse 3 makes it clear that Jonah had already decided to go to Tarshish before he even left for Joppa. He'd already purposed in his heart to go there. He knew of the place already. So he goes to Joppa, finds a ship that's going to Tarshish, and hops on board, and now is on his way. And you know, sometimes you may think that just because things are going well in your life, or the way you want them to, then this means that God is pleased with you, and vice versa. Well, here in the book of Jonah, we have a neat little reminder that this alone, this fact alone, is not always the best indicator that God is pleased with you. Look at Jonah here from verses 1 to 3 so far. He wanted to go to Tarshish. He planned to go there. And when he got to Joppa, lo and behold, there was a ship there going to Tarshish, just like he wanted, just like he planned. All seemed to go according to plan so far. But was he doing what the Lord asked him to do? No. The complete opposite. And again, vice versa. Sometimes things could be going tough for you in life, and you might think, maybe the Lord's upset with me. Again, not always the case. More to it than that. But at the same time, I really do believe in this case for Jonah that the Lord, in his mercy and his compassion towards him, he put that ship there in Joppa to go to Tarshish. Not to take him to Tarshish, of course, but to teach him a very important lesson and restore him again in the end. So Jonah's now on the ship headed for Tarshish, but then something big happens. Things are not going to start going according to plan anymore from this point forward. Verse 4 tells us that the Lord sent a storm into the sea right in the path of the ship. And the storm is so big, so intense, that gets to a point where the ship is ready to be splintered. It's ready to be destroyed. The waves and the wind are pounding against this ship super hard. It's so bad that verse 5 tells us that the sailors on the ship, they're terrified. They're terrified. Now think about this. These men, these sailors, they would most likely have been experienced sailors, folks. And it's also likely they would have experienced all kinds of storms in the past. And perhaps they'd even made this journey back and forth to Tarshish before in the past too. But this time, as verse 5 tells us, the sailors are experiencing a storm that they have never experienced before. It's of a magnitude so intense they've never seen before. And it's so intense they're seriously afraid that the ship is going to be destroyed and that they're going to go down with it, that they're going to be destroyed with it. So in desperation, they all begin crying out to their gods, lowercase g. And this tells us that all these men were Gentiles, and they all had different religious backgrounds. Each one of them had a different god, and they were calling out to it, hoping for some deliverance. But nowhere does it say that any of these sailors called upon the Lord God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, and the one from whom, of course, Jonah is fleeing. But these sailors are in desperation. They're terrified for their lives, so they're praying to their gods, but nothing is changing. The storm is still raging. Religion isn't doing a thing for them at all. And it hasn't changed the fact that the storm is still raging against them and their ship is being tossed to and fro in the waves like a piece of driftwood. So when that stop doesn't work, verse 5 adds that the men tried something else. They started casting out everything they had in the ship to try and lighten the load of the vessel. They were tossing out their supplies, their cargo, whatever they could get their hands on, I bet, given how desperate they were. They don't even care if they're throwing money away. They're throwing away their livelihoods by doing this. They just want to survive the storm. They just want it to end. Their cargo is how they make their money, but they're throwing it overboard. They just want to survive here. It's desperation. But these men, they have no idea that the Lord sent this storm the way to try and get the attention of someone on that ship, someone who's on that ship, Jonah. But again, in addition, maybe there was more to it than that too, because we can never completely comprehend or know the mind of God, no matter how hard we try. We never will. But I can't help but wonder if the Lord was also using this storm to get the attention of these sailors too, and to point them away from their religions and their other stuff towards the one true God himself. Because given what happens at the end of this chapter, it seems likely this could have been the case too. We'll never know. But anyway, it's pretty clear the Lord's trying to get Jonah's attention, of course, definitely. And speaking of Jonah, given all this chaos, all this turmoil, all this danger that's going on around them, where is he during all this? The end of verse 5 tells us that Jonah was not up there with the sailors, but was down in the hull of the ship, and he was just laying there fast asleep. Personally, I don't know how he did it. He must have been a very heavy sleeper or something like that, given all that was going on. I don't know how he did it. but he's completely unaware of all the chaos and all the danger on the ship around him. He's also unaware of the lives on the ship that he has just put in danger because of his choice to run from God. Many times we try to run from God, or when you go against him or his calling, your actions can have unexpected consequences. Sin has unexpected consequences, folks. Family members, friends, or even complete strangers. The effects of sin are far-reaching. It can go beyond what we can comprehend at the time. Not only had Jonah's mistake pulled him away from fellowship with God already, but it's put his own life in danger along with the lives of the other sailors that are on the ship with him already. And again, sometimes like Jonah, we may not even realize how drastically our sin is affecting those around us. Jonah was asleep in the hull of the ship while all this was going down, and it wasn't until someone else awoke him and showed him what was going on that things started to change. And sometimes it does truly take someone else to come up alongside us in order to wake us up to the truth. And such is the case here. So anyway, Jonah probably never thought that his choice to run from God would affect other people around him so quickly, but it had. And while the sailors are crying out to their gods, trying to lighten the load of the ship, verse 6 and 7 tell us that eventually the ship's captain comes down and he finds Jonah sleeping in the hull of the ship and he wakes him up. He says, "What are you doing, O sleeper? Wake up! Arise! Call upon your God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." So he's finally brought up with the other sailors, and then they all start talking about what to do next because they know now what they're experiencing. It's not a natural storm. They've been trying everything. Nothing is working. And they've concluded it must be someone on the ship who is the reason for this storm, for what they are going through. So they want to find out who this someone is, naturally, but they being Gentiles, not really sure what else to do, they decide to cast lots and see if the lot will determine who's the one responsible for what they're going through. And what happens at the end of verse 7, it's truly remarkable. Because the thing about God, and the thing about is that he can use anyone and anything at any time to speak to you. To speak to anyone. He used a wicked king to speak to Israel already, as we talked about in 2 Kings. He used a donkey to speak to Balaam back in the book of Numbers. And now on this ship, in the midst of a terrible storm, the Lord chose to use the lots that they were casting to reveal exactly who was responsible for everything that was going on around them. Because they cast the lots, and the lot falls upon Jonah. And Jonah may have thought that he could hide on the ship, sleeping and staying hidden from everyone around him, or even so he thought from the Lord. But again, the thing about sin is that not only is it far-reaching, but it has the tendency to become public knowledge sooner or later. It has the tendency to come out. The last half of Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 says, "Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." And Jonah is now going to experience this firsthand amidst this group of Gentile sailors on this ship. So next, verse 8 states that the sailors began to interrogate Jonah. They ask him questions. What do you do for a living? Who have you wronged? Where do you come from? What's your country? Of what people are you? All kinds of questions. And when you think about it, it's really interesting how these people, how these men responded when the lot fell upon Jonah, isn't it? How these sailors responded. It's really interesting. These burly sailors, I don't know what they look like, I'm just assuming here. These burly sailors, they could have immediately seized and beaten Jonah or something like that for all that they've suffered and lost, for all that they're going through. They could have threatened him. They could have cursed him. They could have done all kinds of things. They could have just thrown him overboard right there. Because remember, their ship, their means of employment, their income, it's either been cast overboard or it's either been nearly destroyed by the storm and all that they're going through. They could have done all kinds of things. But no, instead they ask him questions. Why? Because given what happens later and the words that they said, they want to be absolutely sure that Jonah is the one responsible for what they are experiencing right now before anything else. And there's more to it, of course. I'll get to that in a minute. But Jonah probably wanted to keep his sin secret, but he can no longer do it anymore. So he tells the sailors everything in verses 9 and 10. He says he's a Hebrew, that he fears and worships the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He doesn't worship or serve any of the gods that the sailors serve, but the one true God. And I tell you, if the sailors had any doubt that Jonah was the man responsible for what they were going through, that was gone the instant Jonah said these words. The lot was right. Because Jonah was in service to the Lord, the one who is far greater than any of the mere gods that they had just been calling to. For this was the one who made the very sea in which they're being tossed to and fro right now, like a piece of driftwood. And the fact that Jonah was responsible for this is even more confirmed when he says that he's fleeing from the presence of this all-powerful God. And we aren't told anything more about what Jonah said in verse 10, but I can't help but wonder if he told them everything, including his commandment to go to Nineveh, the Lord's commandment for him to go to Nineveh, and that he didn't want to go and that he was fleeing. We won't know until glory, but you never know. But anyway, according to verse 10, the sailors, upon hearing Jonah's words, they respond again in an interesting way. They don't mock, argue, or question Jonah. They're terrified. They're even more terrified now than before. Terrified that Jonah had caused the God who created the sea in which they were in to be angry. Terrified that it was the God of the Hebrews, of whom they probably had heard lots about already from other people. And that it was a fearful thing when he became angry. Terrified because they're now experiencing firsthand just how terrifying and powerful and intense this God is whenever he's angry. Then you only look at the storm that they're experiencing. And again, it is indeed possible that these sailors, that they could have heard how powerful the Lord God of the Hebrews was already. For word about the Lord, it tends to spread. Joshua chapter 2, when Rahab, the Gentile harlot, chose to hide the spies from Israel on the roof of the house while they were in Jericho, she took a very great risk by doing this, and she was committing treason against her own country by doing this. But why did she do it? She said in verse 10 of Joshua chapter 2, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. And as soon as we heard those things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Much like Rahab and her family had heard about the things of the Lord, perhaps these Gentile sailors had too, given all the time they spent in Joppa. So after hearing Jonah's confession, these sailors, they plead with him. They ask him basically, "What were you thinking? Do you not remember who you're fleeing from and what he can do? Look around and see the storm that we're in." We aren't told how Jonah responded to that question, "What were you thinking?" here in this book. But it's clear that even these sailors, who were not servants of God like Jonah was, who were not close to God like Jonah was, and did not even know God like Jonah did, even they thought that Jonah was being foolish to try and run from the presence of God. And I tell you, if someone who doesn't believe can tell you who do believe that you're wrong, that you've done wrong, then there really is a problem, isn't there? And Jonah's experiencing this firsthand. The sailors here who did not believe were shocked that Jonah, who did believe, would choose to act in such a crazy, foolish way by fleeing from such a God as the one described to them. The Lord who was God of heaven, earth, and sea, and who no doubt could have found Jonah anywhere Jonah would have chosen to run. So now that they've talked, I wonder if the sailors have been hoping that just figuring out who was responsible and then having that person confess would be enough to stop the storm. The storm would have just ended right there, because now they've realized Jonah's the one responsible, and it's clear that he's wrong. The sailors confirmed that Jonah's the cause of the storm they're experiencing, and Jonah's confessed, but nothing has changed. That's why it says again that the storm was continuing to rage against them. The ship is still being tossed everywhere. So in verse 11, the sailors are realizing now something else has to be done because nothing's changed. But they don't know what else to do. So they ask Jonah another question. What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us again? And yet again, I'm blown away by how much respect and courtesy these sailors continued to show Jonah, even after figuring out that he was the one responsible for what they were going through. But when you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Jonah had displeased God, and therefore God had brought this storm upon the ship and them. Therefore, if the Lord was reacting so strongly to Jonah's action, then Jonah must be someone valuable to the Lord. Therefore, if the sailors did something to Jonah that would perhaps physically hurt him, then it's very likely that God would become just as displeased with the sailors if they did that. And perhaps even more displeased with the sailors if they did something like that. So they obviously didn't want that to happen. They just want the storm to end. So since Jonah's close to the Lord, the men ask him what would have to be done to him in order to make the storm end and the sea to be calm again. And in verse 12, Jonah answers and tells the sailors something shocking and something that they most likely did not want to hear. He says, "Take me up and cast me into the sea, and then the sea will be calm for you, for I know this great tempest is upon you because of me." Okay, Jonah's answer makes sense to us today as we read this, right? Jonah's the one responsible for the storm. He must be taken off the ship in order for the storm to end and the sea to be calm for the ship again. But let's think back to when this was actually taking place and put ourselves in the shoes of the sailors, or the sandals, or whatever they were wearing, for a moment. Because if you watch any movie about ships, or read any book about ships in the midst of a storm, when someone's thrown overboard, it doesn't always tend to work out so well for them, does it? It means certain death. Another thing is that most times when someone's thrown overboard, the sailors shout, "Man overboard," and then they work hard to bring him back to safety. But in this case, that can't happen. The storm overtook the ship in the first place because Jonah was on the ship. So he can't just come back onto the ship again. So by Jonah asking them to do this in verse 12, he's not just asking them to throw him overboard temporarily. No, he's asking them in their own minds to basically kill him, condemn him to death by drowning in the sea. Now, there are two possible reasons for Jonah suggesting this, as far as I know. Number one is that Jonah still clearly did not want to go to Nineveh. This has been established quite a bit throughout the verses. It's made very clear Jonah's trying to flee from the presence of God. And when he realized that God wouldn't let him escape that calling, he chose rather to die instead of going to Nineveh and preach to them. Again, that's possible. One possible reason. Number two, the more likely one, is that Jonah was aware now of what he had done and the lives that he had put in danger and that he felt this is what he deserved. Not only would he save the lives of these innocent sailors by being thrown overboard like this, but he would get what was coming to him by drowning in the sea. And that's the other reason I can think of. Maybe there are more. But either way, the sailors would have been shocked by Jonah saying this. And given what happens in verse 13, what they did, they didn't want to throw him overboard. They wanted to find some other way out. They tried rowing harder to bring the ship to the dry land and to get out of the storm themselves. But yet again, it was fruitless. It wasn't going to work. They could do nothing to escape the storms themselves, no matter how hard they tried. So it's pretty clear they now have no choice. Another thing to think about. It's interesting that Jonah didn't just jump over the edge of the ship himself, isn't it? Doing that would also have gotten him off the ship, right? Once he realized this, perhaps the storm might have even ceased to rage if he did that. But here's something to think about. Who would have gotten the glory if Jonah had done that? Jonah himself would have, right? The sailors would have probably looked at each other and said, "What a brave man. He stopped the storm himself for us by throwing himself overboard. What a great man Jonah was." But no, by asking the sailors to throw him overboard, Jonah is taking his fate out of his own hands completely. He is indeed still sacrificing himself to save the sailors. He's also putting his fate into their hands and ultimately in the hands of God himself. It's out of his own hands completely. And we think about it, that's kind of fitting. And there's another reason for this as well, but I'll get to that later. So, after trying with everything that they had to get the ship back to Joppa or to other dry land, the sailors can't do it. The storm's just too strong. It's impossible. So they've realized now there's nothing else they can do to escape the storm and also keep Jonah's life, too, at the same time. Can't be done. So the sailors, they make a cry out. They cry out. They say a prayer, not to their gods this time, but to the one true God. They plead with him in verse 14, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, has done as it pleased thee." When you read these words that these men prayed, it's pretty clear that the sailors realize just how serious and how complex their situation is right now. If they saved Jonah's life, they would all eventually perish in this storm. That's how bad it is. But if they took Jonah's life away by throwing him overboard, they fear that even if the storm did stop, they would perish anyway. Because they had shed innocent blood, they thought that the Lord would kill them or something like that. But still, they knew Jonah was responsible for the storm, but other than that, in their minds, Jonah had done nothing worthy of death. He didn't deserve this. And this is exactly why they tried so hard earlier to row the ship back to dry land. They didn't want to kill an innocent man in order for them to be saved. But as Jonah told them, this is what has to be done. This is what will stop the storm. So accepting that there is nothing that the sailors can do themselves, they come before the Lord, they lift up an earnest and humble prayer. They beg the Lord not to find them guilty for shedding innocent blood. They also state they've accepted this must be the will of the Lord. This must be what must be done. So everything has led up to this moment. From the storm that came to the ship because of Jonah, from the lot falling upon Jonah, from Jonah confessing to the sailors, and from Jonah telling them what must be done. Everything's led up to this moment. And so after saying these words, verse 15 tells us the men took up Jonah, they cast him and threw him overboard into the sea. Jonah didn't resist. He didn't argue at all. With Jonah's full consent, his full submission to God's will and acceptance of what was coming, Jonah allowed these sailors to take him, cast him into the sea. And what happened? The storm immediately ended, just like that. The sea ceased from raging, and the storm stopped. The instant Jonah's whole body hit the water, the storm stopped, and the sea became calm again. I tell you, can you imagine what it would have been like to have been there and see that? Not sure if I would have been on the ship in the midst of the storm or whatever, but still, to just see that, the way the sea stopped, that would have been something, I bet. And I can only imagine the shock and the awe on the sailors' faces whenever the storm stopped. They'd cry to their own gods for who knows how long, and nothing had changed. The storm would continue to rage against them, but when they did what the Lord God wanted and cast Jonah into the sea, the storm immediately ended. And I tell you, it's very likely, at least to me, that these sailors, they all became believers after this happened. It says they feared the Lord exceedingly in verse 16. This wasn't a terrifying fear. It was a fear of reverence. It was a fear of worship and awe. They were in awe now of the Lord God of heaven. They left their foreign idols behind and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows to him. They didn't fear him just because the storm had ended, which was part of it, I'm sure. They feared him because the Lord had saved him, had saved them. The storm was over and they had survived. They gotten through all this. And it seems very likely, at least to me, that they were saved from that day on. And I personally hope to see these men in glory someday to ask them about what happened. But anyway, that's the end of what the Bible says about the sailors in verse 16. But as it turns out, the Lord's not done with Jonah yet. The Lord's not finished with Jonah yet, and his life is not over. Who knows what Jonah must have been thinking as that ship left him behind. He was now in the dark water, flailing around in the sea, or maybe even sinking into the sea. Who knows what was going through his mind now. But the Lord had not forgotten him, nor was he going to let him drown in those deep waters. But he was going to experience something even more unexpected with what happens next. A giant fish was going to come and swallow him up. And Jonah was going to be in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. Again, something very unexpected to him, I'm sure. He didn't see that coming. And that whole experience is talked about in chapter 2. So something amazing to think about, something that I haven't touched on yet, is how it's so incredible that Jonah became a type of Christ during all this. Now, he wasn't a perfect type of Christ by any means. Again, he was a type of Christ. He was in the situation he was in because he had sinned, and he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ, never once did he sin, nor could he have ever sinned. He was spotless in every way. But as we saw, Jonah was clearly willing to suffer and die in the ocean for his own sin, to save the lives of the sailors on that ship. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ, he was willing to suffer and die for the sins of mankind, for he had none of his own to pay for. Something else to think about. Another reason, perhaps, why Jonah didn't jump over himself was because the Lord prevented him from doing that, because it may have ruined the Christ picture. Because what happened was that Jonah allowed himself to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and then cast overboard into certain death. And what did the disciples remember about the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 24 and verse 7? He said, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rose again." Now, while Jonah wasn't crucified and killed, he was thrown overboard into a situation where he would eventually drown and be killed that way, if not for the Lord intervening and sending a great fish to swallow him up and keep him there for 3 days and three nights, being kept in the grave, as it were, for 3 days and three nights, which is another reason why Jonah is a type of Christ here as well. So, what do you know? My time is pretty much gone. So, in closing, one little reminder that comes to my head as I think of this passage. It wasn't until Jonah, the man responsible, was tossed overboard into the sea that the storm stopped raging. In other words, it wasn't until the sin had been tossed into the sea that the storm had ended. And what did the Lord say that he does to our sins once he forgives them? Micah chapter 7, verse 19. "He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Just a simple little thought. So anyway, that's all I have to share. Thanks for listening. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come into your presence in the name of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your love towards us. Father, truly, so many things to think about in the life of Jonah. So many things to comprehend in the life of Jonah. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have these words today to talk about, to meditate on, and to be reminded, Lord, of your compassion and your mercy towards us, and also of your righteousness, Lord God. Father, truly, how great is your love for us, Lord God. What you will for us, it's meant to work together for our good, Lord God. Thank you for the fact that we can never escape you, that you're always right there with us every step of the way. You see everything that we go through. We are never completely alone. We cannot hide from you. Your eyes are always upon us. You watch us all the time, Lord. How great is your love towards us, Lord. To think, Lord, that whenever we put our faith and trust in you, you save us from our sins, but then you don't just leave us be after that. Your eyes are always upon us, and your desire for us is to be in fellowship with you, to live our lives according to your purpose, Lord God. And so, Father, I pray that everyone here would trust in you, Lord God, whatever they're going through. That even if there's a storm raging around them, Lord God, that they would trust in you, cling to you, have faith in you, Lord God. So, Father, truly, thank you for your Son and what he's done for us, that Jonah is in many ways a type of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus went to that cross, shed his blood willingly, that whereas Jonah didn't technically die whenever he was thrown overboard, the Lord Jesus Christ did die He was crucified on that cross, buried in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. But thank you for the fact that he is not dead, that he rose from the grave 3 days later, is now seated at your right hand, interceding even as we lift up this prayer before you right now, Lord God. Thank you for the fact that once the blood of Christ is put upon our hearts, that our sins aren't just covered, they're washed away. So, Father, truly, how great is your love. Thank you for this time that we've had, and I pray that you would take everyone home safely this evening. We ask and pray for all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.